Picture this, or remember this. If you were, if you've been married at one time, think of that wedding day. Or if you haven't been married yet, think of that dream wedding. You have all of the decorations, all of the fancy dresses and the guys in tuxes, all of that, all of the love that's in the air, all of the excitement. Just think about that. So, dearly beloved, we are gathered here today in the sight of God because we are joined in that way to Jesus, that we are the bride and he is the groom. We are gathered today in holy matrimony with him. That love is crazy from God, that excitement, that joy, that we are married to Jesus. We are his bride. He is our groom. In marriage vows, the groom is asked, will you love the bride? Will you comfort her, honor her, keep her? In sickness and in health, in good and bad, will you be devoted to her as long as you both shall live? Jesus wholeheartedly with his life, he said, yes, I will, I do. Jesus has done that. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for that. And not only that, but he lives. That he didn't just pay that price, he intercedes for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He woos us to his Father's heart. And on the other hand, the bride is asked, will you love him? Will you comfort him? Will you honor him and obey him? Will you keep him? Will you forsake all others and keep yourself only to him so long as you live? We, as his bride, are called to submit to him, our groom. He is above all. There was a professor at the school that I went to, and when he heard somebody had a girlfriend or a boyfriend, he'd say, boy, that person's out of your league. I don't know how you were able to get that to work. We punched above our weight class here. God is above all. He is perfect. He is marvelous. And he chooses us. With Jesus as our groom, we need to be pure. We need to remain in him. And we need to reflect his character. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John. John chapter 3. We've been working through 3. We'll finish that up. We'll start at John 3:22. So John 3:22 to the end of chapter 3. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put into prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matters of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The person who accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So the beginning of this passage, they're talking about ceremonial washing. Who's right? There's a disagreement there between John's disciples and a certain Jew, it says. The question is, or the point is, we must be pure. How do you know what's right? How can you be pure? How can you be cleansed? Now, in this time frame, there were a couple people who took a stab at what it meant to withhold the law and to be God's chosen people. There were the Pharisees who took the law and they said, we want to make sure we don't break anything in this law book. So we're going to make a hedge around it. We're going to not get anywhere close to even a law. So we're going to make extra little rules so that we can safeguard from that. We're going to be pure and cleansed because we're going to stay as far away from that as we possibly can. And then another group said, no, it's not necessarily that. It's that this world is so corrupt and so sinful that we need to keep our distance from it. We need to stay away from that. And that was the Essenes. They went into the desert. They said, these people are crazy. These people are not good. We need to make sure we are pure. So we're going to stay away from them. So this is a relevant question for them, and it's a relevant question for us. What must I do to become saved? How can I be made clean? And with this idea of ceremonial washing, and we all know this, throughout the day you get your hands dirty, you're not up to your best, and you want to have, this was more ceremonial of the symbol of water washing your hands before you eat. Now we have Germex and we have all this soap that, you know, we can really get it clean. But for them, it was that symbol of water rinses off the dirt. So this idea of ceremonial washing was important to them. Not only in this, but also Jesus and his disciples were also asked about ceremonial washing. In Mark 7, it says, Jesus says, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you dirty. It's what comes out. It's from that heart. So essentially the question is, how can we be sure we're clean? What steps should we put in place to protect ourselves from the chance of breaking that rule or that law? Ephesians 5 kind of addresses this perfectly. It's not what they're thinking. Jesus had a different way, different perspective. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. If they're looking for water, they need to look for, as we'll be seeing in the future sermons here, we're going to talk about John 4, and it's about the Samaritan woman. He says, woman, if you were to ask me, I would give you living water. That this water that we need to be cleansed, it isn't just the water in a pitcher that can wash our hands before dinner, but that it's the living water. That the water, we are washed with the water through the word, that because of Christ giving himself up for us, that we can be cleansed, we can be pure. So they're asking, hey, we're having a disagreement here. Who's right? You know, you always want to be on the right side, right? But what we learn here is that it's not the Pharisees who make the hedge, it's not the Essenes who remove themselves from them, but that it is only through Jesus, that the price that he paid for us on the cross, that we can be pure, that we can be clean. We shouldn't remove ourselves from a broken society. It's those people that God has on his heart. He wants them to know him. He wants them to be his bride as well. And it isn't that we should make a hedge of protection around the laws just so then we're right. It's not about being right. It's not about following the law to a T. That we are called to relationship. It's not just a transaction that he wants to have relationship with us. He desires to cleanse us so that we can have that relationship, that person-to-person relationship with Jesus. And he calls us to be ambassadors so that others might experience that as well. We talked earlier about John in John 3. It talks about the light. John 3:21, it says, "Let sinful deeds be exposed, and in the light may it be plainly seen that what we do is done through God, that we have the Spirit within us. Let our sinful deeds be exposed. Let us be cleansed. And then let us and our works, let it not be from ourselves, but be from the Spirit at work within us, that we might be reflections of Christ, of that light of the world, that we might be pure and spotless. Let his light shine on your life, that those sinful deeds would be exposed and that his light within you would shine." So we see in this passage about this idea about the ceremonial washing. And then his disciples say, "Hey, you know that guy that you testified about? Well, he's more popular than you. What's the deal with that? We think you're pretty great. We think more people should be going to you, but they're going to Jesus. What's the deal?" John ties this in together with this idea of purity. He says, "I must become less, he must become greater. I am not the groom. These people that you see going to him, that is the bride. That is the bride of Christ, and he is the groom." In this culture, John would be kind of the best man. His job was to make sure, and there was also a bridesmaid or a maid of honor, kind of that same idea, that there were two people. One person was in charge of the guy, and one person was in charge of the woman. That their job was to make sure that this marriage was pure. They were making sure that everything was guarded, everything was kept, everything was pure, and that all the focus was not on the groomsmen, it wasn't on the bridesmaids, it was on the bride and the groom. So that was John's role in this. He said, "No, don't look at me. I'm just trying to make sure that the bride is united in purity with the groom. I want them together. I become less, he must become greater." Do we have that perspective? That it's not about me, but it's about God at work in me. Do we have that purity that we can have in the Spirit? And does that pursuit of purity point people to Christ and to the life that they can have in him? Makes me think of the passage that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that he makes us perfect, he can make us pure, and that when we fix our eyes on him, people will notice that, just as we were talking about in sharing time. So we must be pure as the bride of Jesus Christ, the groom. We must remain in him. Verse 29 says that we as the bride belong to Jesus, the groom. The Bible says in marriage that the two will become one flesh. Well, what does that look like with us and Jesus? He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you could do nothing." When you marry somebody, the husband and the wife become one flesh. That means that you are united, that your efforts, that your concerns, your beliefs, your actions should be reflecting and driven by your mate. You have the same cause. You have the same purpose. You have the same mind, that you are so concerned about them that you have that same mission, that you want to have the same thing that they have. So with Jesus, we need to remain in him. Just like I was saying, Jesus is out of our league, but he accepts us, that he wants to marry the church, and he cleanses us, and we can become one with him. This is like a one in a lifetime chance here. You're marrying the perfect person, you know? So if Jesus has this on his heart, then I hope we want that same heart as well. You know, it kind of stinks having arguments with Jesus, isn't it? Sometimes you want to be right, but you know that he's always going to be right. You ever think about that? We argue with him, but thankfully he is love. God is love. He is patient and he is kind. That remaining in him is the best thing that we can do. He is above all. He is God. He is worthy of all of our praise and devotion. And he wants us. Ephesians 5 says, "We as his bride must submit to him, that we must humble ourselves to him." That Christ presents us, the church, as radiant, without stain, without blemish, without wrinkle, but as holy and blameless. That's possible because of the price he paid. We are without stain in the sight of God. But it's more to that. He wants us to be born again. He wants us to be, being a Christian is not just a transaction. He wants to be in relationship with us. He wants us to know the ins and outs of his hearts, and he knows our ins and outs as well. This is this beautiful picture of bride and groom is the best picture of remaining in him, being one flesh. Think about it. It's not a transaction, it's a relationship. He didn't say, "Hey, I know that you're stuck in the mud and the muck of this world, that you have sin in your life, but I'm going to make it so that you look clean. I'm going to take your snapshot of who you are, what your life is. I'm going to put you in Photoshop. I'm going to clean up everything, and then that's what God sees." No, he doesn't say that. He's not just saying, "Hey, I'll do a quick fix and make sure you look good." He says, "I want to clean you from the inside out." That we, with the Spirit at work in us, the Spirit is sanctifying us from the inside out. I think of our friend Manpreet that spoke just recently, that it's not anything that is amazing with him. He was just a simple tailor that God used. He had a tailor shop that he worked with his dad, but it was nothing magical. He wasn't he didn't have any superpowers. He didn't have any super gifts, but that he just remained in God. That he listened to God, and he obeyed when he spoke, and then he took that leaps of faith that God would use him. God wants to use the everyday, ordinary person, that if that ordinary person remains in Jesus, would know him, would stay in relationship with him, God uses ordinary, everyday people for his glory, that others might know him. So we must remain pure, we must remain in him, and then if we're remaining in him, we sure should be reflecting his character. Verse 34 says, God gives the Spirit without limit. He gives you, he gives me the Spirit without limit, that if we ask him, he will fill our lives. That if we give those sinful deeds and those sinful moments and those sinful places in our life to him, the Spirit will fill us in those spots. That if we remain in him and we live in tune with the Spirit and live a Spirit-led life, we will make fruit that lasts. Well, what kind of fruit? Glad you asked. The fruit of the Spirit. That if we have the Spirit within us, we're going to show that fruit. We're going to reflect the character of God. Are we loving to our family, to our friends, to our coworkers, to our neighbors, because we have the Spirit's love within us? Or do we just try to do it on our own power and our own love? Are we showing the fruit of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, an everlasting love that is within us that we can't pull off on our own? Do we show his kindness and his patience? Does his goodness permeate everything we do? in sickness and in health, and in good times and in bad, is there that spirit that is resonating within you that makes you act a little different, that makes you say something different, that you might show that example of purity, that example of remaining in him even when it's bad times? So we have the fruit of the Spirit showing his character, and also we see the fruit of the harvest of new believers. If we reflect his character, then we should be seeing people come to Jesus. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers is few, Jesus says. And I know that's true in my neighborhood, and it's probably true in yours, that the harvest is plentiful. There are many people who need to know Jesus. People who came in contact with Jesus, more often than not, they became followers of him. We don't ask that people become followers of Ben Harrison. I ask that they would become followers of Jesus, that I would reflect the light of Jesus Christ in my life. I would reflect them to him. And with his promise, he said, the Holy Spirit will give you power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses on Lehmeyer Road, to the Kroger, to downtown Fort Wayne, to Indiana, and to the ends of the earth. That it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can accomplish that. Jesus' mission is to reconcile the lost to himself. And if we reflect his character, that needs to be our mission too. He calls us to be his witnesses, his ambassadors to the lost. Verse 33 says, the one who accepts his testimony has certified that God is truthful. John the Baptist sure did that. He showed that. He showed that the testimony was truthful. He lived it out. May we live that out as well. That when we act as Jesus calls us to act, we are testifying that God is true, that he is who he says he is. A spouse reflects his partner. Are we reflecting Jesus? The bride collectively, all who believe and put their faith in him, belongs to the bridegroom, belongs to Jesus. Revelation 22:17, it's at the end of the time. It's at the end, the last book of the Bible, the people are saying, come, that they've seen this vision of what is to come, that we will be fully united with Jesus if we believe in him. And they're anxiously awaiting. And it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Let whoever is thirsty, all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain, that we might be filled with the streams of life, that living water would be living in those people around us, would be living in us, and that we could excitingly say, come. We, the church, are the bride. We are made pure. We are to remain in him, and we are to reflect his character, because the groom is above all. Jesus is above all. He is from above, and we are from below, but that he joins us together, that we can have relationship with him. So as his spouse, as that example, bride and groom, do you submit to him? And do you love him as you love yourself? Are you holding on to something that you need to submit to him, that he might become greater in your life and that you might become less? Are you that pure reflection of Jesus in this world? Do you reflect his character in sickness and in health, and for richer and for poorer, for better or for worse, as long as you both shall live? And do you represent his concerns and his values well? Those are the questions that I leave with you. Let's take a few minutes. a few minutes and then I'll pray for us to close. But ask those questions. God, what do you want me to know? Am I your pure reflection? Do I reflect your character? Am I remaining in him? And am I representing your concerns and your values well? Let's take a few minutes and ask Jesus what he wants us to know. And then I'll close.